the month of August, and it's Heroes of Faith. If you have your program, just take your program out. Look at the front of that program. Doesn't Rebecca do an amazing job with these graphics and stuff like that? I mean, the graphics on here match the graphics on your paper, and during worship, even some of the background things on there were on the background of our lyrics for worship. I mean, just a great job of branding and theming our theme for the next month, which is Heroes of Faith. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at these Bible heroes, and we're not going to just look at them, but we're going to discover what makes them so significant in the Word of God. As we do, we need to remember that these individuals we encounter in Scripture, they're human beings just like you and just like me. They are no different from us. And as we read through the Scriptures, we come across these people that God worked through, and He worked through them in amazing ways, substantial ways. And when we look at them, we tend to think that they must be different than us. If we could only be like them, then maybe we could do some things that people would think that was significant. But you know what? That's just not true. It's not true. When we dive into the lives of these Bible characters, as we'll be doing over the next 5 weeks, we're going to see that they are human beings who still suffered with their humanity. They weren't perfect, and yet God used them in extraordinary ways, and He did heroic things through their lives. I want to ask you a question this morning. Who are some of your heroes? I mean, we're in church. All of us would say, well, Jesus is my hero. And that is the right answer, right? Jesus is our hero. There's no one like Jesus. He's the best. He's the best answer. But what about when you were a kid, or if you're a kid in here today because it's Family Worship Month, and someone were to ask you that question, who are your heroes? How would you respond? Now, many of you know that I'm a sports guy. Sports is one of my passions. I grew up playing baseball and playing football, and sports is all my life has been a passion of mine. And when I was growing up, there were some people who were very special to me, kind of like my heroes. I grew up in Seattle, and maybe you're familiar with a few of these guys I looked up to as some of my heroes. The first one was this, Steve Largent. Anyone remember a guy named Steve Largent? Right? Steve Largent, the Seattle Seahawks. Another hero of mine growing up was a guy named Sean Kemp for the Seattle Supersonics. And then third and not least is a gentleman maybe you're familiar with. His name is Ken Griffey Jr. of the Seattle Mariners. These were some of my heroes growing up. I collected their baseball cards, their posters. I still have like this little treasure trove in my memory box from when I was a kid of some of these guys. I was fortunate enough to see each one of these heroes, my sports heroes growing up. I got to see them play. I got to see them be active in sports. And they did things that like kind of took my breath away when I'd look up at them as being heroes. Steve Largent with his speed and agility and incredibly soft hands. There's a reason why he's in the Hall of Fame. Then there was Sean Kemp flying through the sky, bringing down the thunderous dunks in the NBA Finals back in 1995. They called him the Rain Man for a reason. And then the third gentleman, Ken Griffey Jr., he would scale the walls of the outfield like Spider-Man, bringing balls back over, picking away home runs. But he would also completely obliterate baseballs at home plate as he had one of the sweetest swings ever in the history of the sport. As a kid, it seemed like these athletes that I looked up to, they were superhuman. They were supernatural. And as I got older, I began to realize that these guys aren't perfect, and they actually deal with some of the same things that I dealt with in life, maybe some of the things that you've dealt with as well. See, sometimes there are superheroes around us, and we expect them to be more than human, when in reality, we should just let them be who they are and do the things that they do so that way we can appreciate their talents and abilities. Why? Because here's the fact. All of us have the capacity to do spectacular things. And you might hear that statement this morning and disagree with me, but when we read Scripture the way that it's supposed to be read, it's just not true. You are somebody God can use and is using to do extraordinary things and in extraordinary ways. God is willing to do amazing things in and through us if we are willing. So as we look at the Bible heroes over these next 5 weeks, we're going to see not only the extraordinary things that they did or that God did through their lives, but we're also going to see the reality that they weren't perfect. They were just like you and me. And it was the same with a man named Noah. Noah is the person that we're going to be looking at and talking about this morning, okay? Noah is a fascinating character. Often when we think about the story of Noah, we immediately think about one of our nursery rooms. We have this huge mural on the wall, the Noah's Ark mural that's been painted there. And we see the ark, and we see Noah, and we see the animals two by two, and we see the rainbow, right? That's what we think of. And we think, wow, that's a great story. Look at that picture. What an amazing story. It must have been all sunshine and roses for Noah, because that's what the picture on the wall depicts to us, right? That's the way his story went. And for the most part, that's what we envision when we think about this biblical account. When our girls were little, I will admit to you that we had a Noah's Ark room at our house. We had the Noah's Ark decal on the wall, the boat and all that is amazing. And then we had the matching light switch cover in the room. And then, of course, we had the matching lamp by the dresser, the Noah's Ark lamp. And then, of course, we had to have the Noah's Ark comforter on the bed to cover up the Noah's Ark sheets, pillowcase. Right? It was. And then to top it all off, we had a Noah's Ark playset as well. In fact, we still have that playset. I was tempted to break it out this morning and bring it here, but I didn't. We had the Noah's Ark playset. Because, I mean, come on, when your dad's the pastor, you have to have a Noah's Ark room. Is that true or not? Come on. Got to have the Noah's Ark room. It's just the way it is. It was super cute. Noah and the ark and the animals and the rainbow. When we moved out of that house, we had to leave that decal on the wall. And it's like, oh, I don't know what the next family moving in here is going to think, but there's Noah. He's going to greet him when they come through the door. But here's the thing, friends. If we just focus on the surface level things and those aspects of the story and how they ended up for Noah, we forget how he got there. We forget how this all started. In fact, we have to go back to the beginning of Genesis. And when we do that, we will read where God made a decision that he was going to flood the entire earth. And we start to wonder, well, I thought this whole Noah story was actually kind of a cool story, but why would a God wipe out his creation? Why would he bring a flood and take away the things that he created? Have you ever thought about that? Why would God do such a thing? Because it doesn't seem very good, right? Why would this take place? But what we need to remember is how the story begins. In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, on the sixth day of creation, God created human beings. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God made the world and everything in it, but it wasn't complete up until that time. So he created mankind in his own image. Male and female, he made them in his likeness. Everything else that was created, God said it was good. But when he made humanity, God said it is very good. Everything was the way it was supposed to be. Everything was perfect. That's where it started, and that's where it stayed in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. But by the time we get to Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and sin enters the world, and everything starts to unravel from there. We come to Genesis chapter 4, and we read about Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. And you think your kids had a hard time getting along, right? The story of these two siblings is tragic. Abel brings a better sacrifice to God, and that makes his brother Cain furious. He was so envious that his brother was recognized in a way that he wasn't. And so Cain took matters into his own hands, and he took his brother's life, the first murder in human history, brother against brother. To think how things started and where they ended up in just a few chapters is kind of crazy, isn't it? It didn't take very long after sin entered the world. And that's the power of sin and what sin does in our lives. Genesis chapter 5 is literally an account of the 10 generations that came after Adam and Eve. And then we come to Genesis chapter 6. And listen to what this says. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time. So we ask the question, why would a God who's good and loving wipe out most of his creation off the face of the earth? Well, it tells us right there in verse 5. It says, he saw the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything that they thought or they imagined was constantly and totally evil. Friends, God is a God of justice. And justice from a biblical perspective doesn't mean punishment. A lot of times in our minds, we think that justice equals punishment, but that's not what it means in the Bible. What justice means is making things right, setting them right. So God sees the injustice that was happening across creation and the effects that it was having on humanity. Every thought, every action, all evil, all the time. And there was no longer space, no longer a place for life to flourish. So we see God looking at the creation that he loves. God didn't look at the creation and become so furious that he decided to just wipe the whole thing out. That's not how the story goes. And that's not the narrative of Scripture. God wasn't enacting some kind of revenge against humanity because they got it all wrong and he was going to give them what they deserved. That's not the character and the nature of God. God looked at humanity, and the Bible says that it broke his heart. He was sorry that he made them, not because he didn't love them. He was sorry that he made them because of the extent of how bad things had become. People's lives were being taken and destroyed one after another. Genesis chapter 6, verses 7, or 6 and 7 now. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created. So it's out of God's heartache that he says, I will wipe humanity from the face of the earth. I can't continue to watch this happen and not do something about it. My heart breaks for the people I have created. And I can't believe how they would do this to one another. But then God saw a man named Noah. Genesis 6, 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Would you write that reference down if you're taking notes this morning on the back of your program? Genesis 6, 8. But Noah found favor with the Lord. Friends, the story of Noah is not about God looking over his creation and finding someone who was perfect that could save the day. That's not the story of Noah. Noah wasn't a man who lived a perfect life or a life of perfection. There's only one person to live on the earth who is human, who lived the perfect life, and that was Jesus. And there's never going to be another Jesus. Amen? There's only one. No one else can or will live the perfect life. And Noah was no different. In fact, Noah's life was kind of a mess. After the flood, God brought Noah and his family off of the ark onto dry ground. And what happened right after that, after he had saved them? They fell off track again. They got off track after all God had done. But what is it about Noah that would cause him to find favor with God. And what does that mean to us here today? That's what I want to spend some time talking about this morning. But before I do, I'm going to ask us to pray. Would you change your position for just a second? Adults and kids, let's stand up. Let's stretch our legs. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person who is here today, every child, every adult, every young person, every senior. Lord, we are here today. We've made the effort to come and to be in your presence, Lord. We've made you a priority of this day. This is the Lord's day. We come to worship you. But God, now in this moment, we turn our hearts towards you and your word. We know that your word is active and it's living. And when we engage your word, we can trust to know, God, that it will bring transformation into our lives. And so, Father, I ask and pray, God, you will take these words that you would have me share this morning with this congregation. And no matter who hears these words, they're not words from a guy named Darth. These are the words of the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit that we are asking to take place in this room today. We pray your kingdom would come and your will be established in these moments as we look to you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. The first thing that we can learn from Noah is that we need to, number one in your notes is this, follow God, not the crowd. If you're taking notes, underline those two words, follow God. Follow God, not the crowd. Remember, friends, every thought, every action was evil all of the time. That's what was happening on the earth. But Noah said, not with me. Mm-mm. I know that I am not perfect, but that's not my goal to be perfect. I am determined, and my goal is that I want to go the opposite direction than the world. That's my heart. And it's easy to do, isn't it, friends? As parents, it's one of the things we teach our kids when they are young, and it's one of those things that probably all of us were told in our lives at some point when we were younger. It's like this. This is what we hear. Don't follow the crowd, right? Don't follow the crowd. I remember what my mom would say to me when I made a decision that she and my dad weren't particularly excited about or happy with. I'd be like, oh, Mom, all my friends are doing it. To which she would say something along these lines, well, if all your friends jumped off a cliff, would you join them too? Have you heard that before? Raise your hand. Come on. And I would say, of course not, Mom, I'm not going to do that. And then she'd say something like, well, that's very interesting because it sure seems like you are much more concerned about what your friends think than necessarily choosing to do the right thing. Oh, Mom was always right. You know what I'm talking about? Yes, Mom, I got you. Friends, I believe it's something we still struggle with today, no matter what age we are. This is something we struggle with. I think it's one of the most difficult things that we experience is for us when we have to try to swim upstream in a downstream world. You know what I'm talking about? We go a different direction than the way that the world is going. To stick out from the crowd for doing the right thing. I can't think of a better way to stand out. Not for our sake, but for the sake of the world around us. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Now let me emphasize this again, one more time. Noah wasn't a righteous man because he got things right all of the time. Notice the last five words of verse 9. He was righteous because he walked faithfully with God. That's what made him righteous. The person Noah was closest to and the person whose opinion mattered the most to Noah was God. And it's not like he was trying to impress God because he had this wonderful relationship with God. So that's why he responded to him and he followed him the way that he did. Noah could see that even though it might be difficult, God's ways are better than the world's ways. If you want to take a note, if you want to write something down this morning, that's worth writing down. God's ways are better than the world's ways. And that can be difficult at times because Pursuing his ways means pressing against the pressures of this world and even pressing against the desires of our sinful nature. It's not always easy. But I tell you this today, as someone who hasn't figured it all out yet, who isn't perfect, none of us are. We are all sinners saved by grace. Amen? Like Noah, let us follow him and not the world. Noah had a choice. All humanity had a choice who they were going to follow. And Noah found favor with God. And he had that favor because he followed and he was righteous because he walked with God. Let's follow him and not the crowd. The second thing we see in Noah's life is that he trusted in God more than his own intellect. Point number two, trust God, not your logic. Now think about this. Noah finds favor with God and God tells him, I want you to build me a boat. And Noah's like, okay, what's a boat? See, at this point, there had never even been rain on the earth before. And God says to him, I want you to build this boat. And Noah's like, okay, what's a boat? And so God began to lay out the dimensions of this vessel that he wanted Noah to build. 150 yards long. That's a big boat. One time, I remember Skip Muggus with our kids during Sunday school or one of our breakout sections had the kids out here in the parking lot, and I think he had cones out, and he was trying to show the dimensions of the ark, and we were running out of space to show the dimensions of 150 yards. That's a huge boat. And think about it. God says, no, I want you to build this boat, and here's the dimensions, and here's how I want you to do this. And once it's completed, I want you and I want your family to go and I want you to get every species of animal by two and I want you to bring them on the ark. What do you think Noah's first response was? What would your first response be if God asked you to do that? Are you kidding me? How crazy do you think that I am? I'm gonna build something I've never seen before in my life. Here's the dimensions you're giving me. And then I'm supposed to go and get two and two of every species to come on the boat and live with me and my family. You must think I am crazy. Bible doesn't say he said that, but if I was in Noah's shoes, well, that might've been a little bit of my thinking. God was asking him to do something that defied his logic. It didn't make any sense. But not only that, Noah had the audacity to go and do what God was asking him to do. He was willing to go and follow the plan, even though he didn't understand what was happening. He didn't understand it all. He was willing to begin to follow God's plan. And I always wonder what it would have been like for Noah. He's out there, he's starting to build this boat, he's got lumber and tools, and he's trying to have the space to do this, and people are coming by, and they're looking at him, and they're watching him, and they're standing at a distance, and they're like, hey, Noah, what you up to? And Noah's like, well, actually, you know, I'm building a boat. And same kind of thing as, oh, you're building a boat. And when you're done building this boat, what are you going to do with it? And well, Noah says, actually, there's going to be this huge worldwide flood and everything is going to be destroyed. I'm supposed to build this boat and my family and we're going to be living on this boat and be saved from this flood that's coming. And we're supposed to get two of every kind of species of animal on the earth. And we're going to be bringing those on this ark with us. And this is where we're going to live. And this is how God is going to save us. What do you think their thoughts were about Noah? Like get the white jacket, right? And the straps that go behind it. This guy is nuts. He's crazy. But there was something about Noah that allowed him, even when it defied his own logic, to trust in God. Even when it didn't make sense. He knew that God was speaking to his heart. And he said, okay, God, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. But I trust you. I follow after you with all my heart. I want to do what you asked me to do, and so I'm going to do this. It defied his logic, but he trusted. And I think we can all relate to that in this room today, those who are watching online. That sometimes faith defies logic, doesn't it, right? Faith defies logic. It doesn't always make sense. How can I put my trust in a Savior who I've never seen before with my physical eyes? How can I really trust that when Jesus came into this world and he went to the cross, that my sins really are forgiven? How does that happen? It doesn't make sense up here. But Noah trusted in God, and he went beyond his own logic. And maybe you found yourself in a situation where you're facing something extremely difficult today. And someone comes up to you and says, you know, you can trust God with whatever it is that you are facing. But you're like, I want to. I really, really want to, but I don't understand how this is all going to happen. I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I want to believe. I want to trust, but I just don't know. And maybe someone else would come up to you and say, you know, God's going to make a way, even though it seems like it's impossible. But to you, your natural mind says, no, that doesn't make sense. I can't figure it out up here. And if I can't figure it out up here, how can that really happen? The book of Proverbs, it's right in the middle of the Old Testament. It's also called the Book of Wisdom. It says this in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Maybe you've heard this verse before. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. When you're facing a relationship that seems to be so strained and so broken that you don't think that you'll ever be able to revive it and see it healed, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. When you feel like your mental health is beyond repair and you wonder if you will ever feel normal again, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. When you receive the doctor's report and it's not what you have been hoping for and it's not what you have been praying for, and you're looking at this report in your hands and your mind is overwhelmed, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You see, the heart in Jesus' time and in the time of the Old Testament wasn't something that represented one's sentimental feelings. That's not what the heart represented. The heart represented the control seat of a person's emotions and their decisions. That's why we've heard this saying before, and it says, follow your heart, right? Follow your heart. Today you might be thinking about making a major life decision and you feel it's where God is leading you. In fact, people have been alongside of you and they've even been confirming it and encouraging you in it. But in your mind, you struggle. You say, Lord, I really think you're asking me to do this, and I'm receiving counsel from people who love you and they're encouraging me in this as well, but I still don't see how all the pieces come together. I still don't understand what you have planned in this for me. I don't understand, God. I'm trying to trust you, but I don't know how. How is it all going to work out? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Submit to him, his purpose in your life. One of the things I try to do in my life, and I don't always do a very good job of it, is I try to get myself to pause. If you know me, I'm a person who usually has the gas pedal to the floor. I am constantly going. I'm constantly moving. I've always got this happening, and as soon as this is completed, I got to go to the next thing. People are always asking me, what fire are you running to now? You know, I'm constantly going. That's just kind of who I am and the way that I'm wired. But when I'm facing something, I try to get myself to pause, to stop. Even when my brain says, you need to make a decision, there's other things that you've got to take care of, and this is on your plate, and this is your responsibility, you just got to make a decision. When my mind is doing this, I try to get myself to pause and stop and pray this prayer. God, I'm going to trust you with all of my heart, and I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I don't want to lean on my own understanding. So I'm going to trust in you. And I'm seeking you in this situation, and I believe that you are going to make the way for me straight, and I want to follow in that way. I don't always do a good job of pausing, but when situations come up, I try to say, Lord, what is it that you would have me do in this? And thank you that I can trust you, that you will make that path straight before me. I can't speak for any of you in this room. I can't speak to anyone who's watching online today. All I can speak is for myself. I know what pause and prayer have done for me, how it settled me, rooted me, grounded me. Is it a magic formula? No, it's not. It's not magical. But it is God's word. And it allows me to see the bigger picture in everything that I do, just like it was with Noah. The third thing we can learn about Noah in this incredible story that's so much deeper than most of us even would think or imagine, it's so much more than a painting on a nursery wall. Here's the third thing that we can learn from this story in the life of Noah, is that God is in the business of creating and recreating. And I think that's beautiful. I am so glad that God is a God of creation, but he is also a God who recreates and who restores and who renews. I wonder how many people in the world right now feel as though they're at a dead end in life, that it's finished, it's over, it's done. Probably not too far removed from the way humanity seemed at the time of Noah. I don't know, and Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what kind of conversations took place on the ark between Noah and his family. You know, they're on this boat. Everything that God said would happen was true. They're alone on the water, and there's this chaos that's happened around them and the unknown, and they're wondering what would be happening next. And I can't imagine what Noah's family was trying to make sense of this all. I have no idea what their perspective would have been. But I kind of wonder if they've been kind of feeling like, this is completely out of control. What's going to happen next? Noah is the one who brought them to this point. He is the one who said, I'm going to build this boat, and I'm going to do what God told me to do, and we're going to come and we're going to live on this boat, and somehow God is going to rescue us when the flood comes. He's the one who told his family that. And now they've been on the water maybe a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe a month, and they're looking out, and all they see is the water around them. They see the flood, and they have no guarantees that they'll ever see dry ground again. Wondering what will happen next. And in that moment, I can see Noah as a father. I'm a dad and I have a family and kids. I can just see Noah trying to help his family focus. And he would do that by reminding them who God is and what God has done. And he starts with the creation account. In the beginning, there was nothing but silence on an infinite darkness. But the breath of God fluttered against the face of the void, whispering, let there be light. And there was light, and it was good the first day. And then the formless light began to take on substance and shape the second day. And our world was born, a beautiful, fragile home, and a great warming light nurtured its days, and a lesser night ruled the nights, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And the waters of the world gathered together, and in their midst emerged dry land. Another day passed, day four. And the ground put forth the growing things, a thick blanket of green stretching across all creation. And the waters too teemed with life. And soon the sky was streaming with birds, and there was evening, and there was another morning, the fifth day. Now the whole world was full of living things, everything that creeps, everything that crawls, every beast that walks upon the ground, and it was good, it was all good. And there was light and air and water and soil, all clean, unspoiled. Plants and fish and fowl and beasts, each after their own kind, all part of a greater whole. All in their place, and all was in balance. It was paradise, like a jewel in the hand of the Creator. On the sixth day, God made man, and by his side woman, the father and the mother of us all. In my mind's eye, I can see Noah reminding his family of who God is and the things that he has done, and that their point of reference, they don't have the forward reference that we do. We have the Bible. We see all these other things. He just reminded them of who the God of creation was. Friends, if you're here today and you're wondering what God can do, just look back at what God has done. Look at the things that God has done. He's already done. Back in 2020, during COVID, there was a worship song that was written, and I think I kind of got lost in that season of COVID because, quite frankly, we couldn't even meet publicly like this for a long time. And this is a song called Look What God Has Done. And the words of this song say this: in every valley, he has been faithful to provide. Even in the shadows, he scatters darkness with his light. In every season, he has sustained me with his word. And like a good shepherd, he leads me steady and secure. Oh, look what God has done. He's been there all along. All through the changing of the tides, he's been constant and he's been kind. Look what God has done. His love surrounding us all through the fire and the flood. He's always been enough. There is no name that is greater. The one who saves reigns forever. Jesus, his name is Jesus. Oh, look what the Lord has done. Can you say amen to those words? Look what God has done. Look at your life. Look at the things that God has done in you. Look at the things that God has done in your family. God can look at anything that's broken and he can say, I can and I will restore it. Anything that feels like it's broken apart, I am in the business of creating and recreating. That's what God has done throughout the story of mankind. When relationship between God and mankind was broken in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered the world, God's mission was to restore relationship between mankind and himself. And that's why he sent Jesus to come. And it's through his resurrection that we are restored. This is what God has done. And when we come to the very end of Scripture in the book of Revelation, when most people would think, oh, we're coming to the end of the book, we're coming to the end of the Bible, it's finished and it's all done, Jesus gives us a much different perspective in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. This is what Jesus says. Listen. He says, look, I am making everything new. I am making new heavens, new earth. I am making everything new. And he's making everything new for humanity. But friends, he is also making everything new for you and for me. Whatever you need right now, you want to know what God can do? Look at what God has already done. In Hebrews chapter 11, it begins with this. It says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. And then after those incredible words that begin that chapter, we read through the stories of these wonderful, amazing people who God did a miraculous thing through their lives because they dared to take the first step. Hebrews chapter 11 is kind of like the hall of fame of people of faith. I challenge you. If you ever want to remember what God has done, just go and read through Hebrews 11. And I challenge you to not be inspired when you look at the way that God worked in people's lives and what he accomplished through them. And the beautiful thing is this: not only is he making things new, but God will use us in the process, just as he used Noah. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This is what Paul tells them. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made his light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes clear that our great power is from God and not of ourselves. Even though we ourselves are not perfect, even though we don't get things right all of the time, even though we make a mess sometimes and we fall short of God's glorious standards, God still gives this light to reside in our hearts, just like he did with Noah. We are no different. He gives us this light so that it will shine from our lives. Noah got it wrong a lot of the time, but he was still willing to follow God and trust in him, and he realized that God could create again and that God would use him to recreate the world. He trusted God in this. And this isn't just the story of Noah this morning, friends. It's a story about you and about me. God can shine his light through you to recreate areas that are broken. And we see lots of brokenness in our world today, because God is always a God who will fulfill his promises. That's our fourth and final point this morning. If you're taking notes, God's promise is good. His promise is always good. God told Noah that he was going to give him a sign of this covenant that he was making with Noah. Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. God says to Noah, "I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." Friends, if we want to understand the power of the story of Noah, all we have to do is to look to Jesus. If we want to know the power of this biblical account, all we need to do is look at the face of Jesus. Because when Noah and his family got off the ark, I said it before, they fell off the path. They got it wrong almost immediately, once again. And from that point on, in Genesis chapter 9 to the time of Jesus, it seemed as though mankind was going to go right back to what it was before. It was going to go right back to that time when God was ready to wipe the humanity from the face of the earth. It was seeming like that needed to happen again. So what did God do? When all seemed lost, he made good on his promise. And he did that by sending his son into the world so that we could have salvation. See, the ark was the salvation for the remnant of God, the people who were left on the earth. And Jesus is the one who is our salvation. He was sent by the Father so that we can know him, that we can be saved from our sins. When we think about the story and about the promise of God, the story of Noah and this covenant that God made with him and with all humanity, we see it realized in the person of Jesus. That's the totality of the picture. We all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And what does John 3:17 say? We know 3:16. What does John 3:17 say? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That is our salvation, amen? Jesus is our salvation. And that's what we're here talking about this morning. The story of Noah points directly to the story of us. He was a man that God used to do extraordinary things and to recreate this world, to receive his promise, to shine his light into the world, even though he wasn't perfect. And God is going to do the same through us as we walk faithfully with him. Church, my challenge to you this morning, as we get ready for communion this morning, follow him, trust him, look at the things that God has done, and look to his promises. That's my challenge this morning. It's that simple. The story of Noah has everything to do with our stories. And if it just stays some cute little story about a boat and some animals going two by two and then some rainbow in the sky, we don't understand the length that God went to so that we would have life. It's so much more than that. Never underestimate the power of God's love, and never underestimate the power of God's promise. And we're going to do that this morning. The worship team is coming out. They're going to lead us in a song as we prepare for a time of communion. And what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. If you would stand with me, take those communion elements and just hold them in your hand. If you don't have communion elements and you want to participate in communion, just raise your hand and one of our hosts will bring you those elements this morning, because this is open communion. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to join us. But what we're going to do now is we're going to settle our hearts, we're going to mind, and we're going to look to Jesus, the fulfillment of God's promise to us. He is our salvation and he is our light. Amen? Father, we've been in this place this morning to hear from you. I pray, God, you'll take the things that have been spoken. I ask, God, that they'll be more than simple words, but God, now as we look to you, we'll look over our lives and we'll look at the things that you've done, and we look to the things that you might want to do in and through us and how you can use us. God, we're clay jars. We're so fragile. We're so small, but yet you choose to give the light of light to us, so that we can shine for you. God, thank you that we can store up the light of heaven, the hope of the world, the message of the cross. In a world that's so dark, God, help us, Lord, to follow after you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, use us for your glory. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the promise that we find in you, Lord. We settle our hearts. We consider what you've done, and we thank you in this moment. In Jesus' name.